Ms. Monica, we would be honored if you took a rose, okay? Ms. Pam, I told her, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, you'll always get a rose on Mother's Day. She taught children for years and years, and you've done the same thing. And so it'll be our honor for you to take one. I'm going to tell two stories before I even start. I'm going to be dealing with the issue of hearing, okay? Do you hear or not hear? Listening and hearing are often two different things.
Yes, sir.
And the first story, when I was a kid, there was a TV show on, and I was really too young at the time to appreciate it, that I saw a lot of reruns, but it was called The Honeymooners. Okay, it was Ralph Cramden. Oh, need to put, Sam's waving at me. Where's the microphone? Oh, very good. Thank you. But now that I have the microphone, all right. But the TV show was called The Honeymooners, and Jackie Gleason, who was a big star in Miami at the time, in fact, he made Miami famous and such. It was kind of a situation comedy, and he was a bus driver. Ralph Cramden was his name, and had a long-suffering wife, and his best friend was played by Art Carney, who was a tremendous musician in his own right and such. And, of course, it was always them fighting with each other and coming up with conniving ways, and their wives figuring it out and straightening it all out in the end. But there was one particular show where Art Carney was playing piano, and he could never play the piano unless he warmed up with Swanee. Way down upon the Swanee River. And he had to play that. And Ralph was sick of hearing that song. Well, it turned out that Ralph had a penchant for music. If he heard about two or three notes of something, he'd say, he'd name which song it was. And people were stunned. So one night they sat down and got Art Carney to play the piano, and Ralph, get done with that song. Ralph, I can't unless I play this song first, he'd say. You know, and then they're testing him with all these songs. He's just getting them right. So they sign him up for the TV show, Name This Tune. And everybody's so excited. And he's every day coming together and practicing, and they have tons of sheet music and that. But old Art Carney can't play anything until he's played Swanee first. Ralph's so mad at him and everything. And, you know, they'd play a little, he'd say, that's Mozart's, you know, second movement, blah, 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 you know. And people are just stunned. So finally comes the big day. He goes on TV and he stands there and they go and play the first song, and it's Swanee. And he had no idea what the title of that was. What? What? He's going, no, no, no. And Swanee. And here. But years ago, I'll never forget a preacher using that as an example of people who sit and just turn certain things off in the preaching.
Yep.
There's certain things that can be said, and they just push them aside. We're not going there. And then they listen to everything else. Now, the second one is a thing that happened to me in the Air Force. I used to love to go out on Saturdays out on the Weber River in Utah, and we would actually intertube. Now, you couldn't go down too far in the Weber River because it turned into whitewater. I know that because I did it. All right? And you don't want to take the Weber River, the White Rapids, on an inner tube. I can assure you that, okay? And the only way I say, how did you live through it? I had good enough sense to put the inner tube behind me and let my body take the rocks, okay? It was just a matter of keeping my head above water. It was awful. You couldn't hear anything that's roaring and such. Didn't mean to do it. But the current took me past the get-off point. But regardless of that, we would take two cars, and in one of them, we would go and park at a certain pasture and leave the car there. And then we would all go and we'd drive, you know, way up in the Weber Canyon, and we would put our inner tubes in, and it was like 4 or 5 hours, just beautiful hours, going down through the mountain passes and such, and everything on those inner tubes. And we'd even have a couple plastic bags eat while we're on them and such. It was just, and you'd have a long stick with you. And to be honest, some of the best times I've ever had in my life doing that. And then we finally get off at our get-off point, and where we had the other car. So the guys began to complain, and they said, you know, it's just the same old stretch of river over and over again and such. Why don't we change the get-off point? Okay. And so Rutkowski, who was from Buffalo, and you could tell that he was, you know, he had an ethnic disability. You can hear that in the last name, Rutkowski. But the thing is, he really was a very bright man. The Air Force was training him in some very high technical stuff that had to do with, you know, electronics and language and all these things. It was really amazing, this stuff. He really had a very high IQ, nice kid and such. And so the thing is, every week, Rutkowski would be the one to come pick up the people who left the car at the stopping point. In other words, you put that car at the stopping point, Rutkowski would come pick us up. So we decided to park it in a different place. And I'll never forget going up to Rutkowski, but I said, now, listen, when you come to pick us up, you get on this road here, and you're going to go so far, and you're going to come to so-and-so convenience store, take a right there. Go on down. Watch your odometer. Exactly 3 miles. Be looking for this big tree. It's unique. Nothing like it. You're going to see like a little cow path. Turn that down, and you'll see us standing there. Is that okay? Okay. I'll never forget Gillis and I going down there and sitting there waiting for Rutkowski. This is the days before cell phones. And we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And finally, Gillis said to me, where is he? Oh, he's at the old place. The old place? You just explained to him for 15 minutes how to get here. And I said, yeah, and he never heard a word of it. Because the moment I began to talk, he thought, oh, I already know where it is. Mm-hmm. And so he never heard another word that I said. Gillis said, no. We drove to the old place, and there he is. Where were you guys? You know? And we said, Rutkowski, we're at the new place. Why didn't you tell me? You know? I said, I explained to you in great detail how to get there. But nobody ever opened his head, pulled the old idea out, so the new one could come in. All right? So the thing is, again, he looked at me, he nodded with every word I said, but he never heard a bit of it.
That's good, Pastor.
He never heard a bit of it.
Yes, sir.
Now, this morning in Sunday school, we dealt with the idea that hearing is associated with your will. Okay? With your will. How many of you think back to maybe advice older people gave your parents, teachers, or something like that? And when you were young, you had no ears to hear that. Okay? And now you look back on it, you kind of mourn that you didn't hear that advice in those days. You kind of mourn over it and wish that you had heard it. So hearing is associated with your will. Will you or will you not hear what's being said? One of my frustrations as a pastor is the people who keep coming to me and they have no assurance or sense that they have this Jesus Christ of Calvary. And I've had some who've, God has been gracious to them and showed them and brought them into repentance, and they come to me with joy, you know, Pastor, I now have this and such. And there comes that frustration, why don't they see this? Why did it take John Wesley all those years to get saved? Why did it take George Whitefield, if you ever hear his testimony, years in agony, years, okay? Why did it take him so long? You know, why did Adoniram Judson get under conviction, know he was lost, went to Bible college as a lost man, and was there for about a year and a half before he got saved, okay? Why? Because they didn't hear. Hearing is associated with your will. They did not hear, okay? Why did Tanya have to sit here for 8 years, lost, full of hatred, misery? Because she never heard.
Yeah, so.
She never heard. There were certain things, if you went to say it, default just took over. We're not going there. She never heard a word of it. And then one day, in graciousness, about where Randy's sitting right now, Tanya was sitting there, and God opened her hearing. He couldn't do it without her will. Couldn't do it without her will. Now turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse 43. And I want to make this statement. Once in a while, I will pick on certain Caucasian ethnic groups and make some fun. And often I use the term ethnic disability, but in reality, I don't believe there's any such thing as an ethnic disability. It's one of the reasons I get mad at these preferred choices and this kind of thing. And there is no such thing as an ethnic disability, zero. There are cultural disabilities. There are certain cultures, if you grow up in it, they're going to hurt you no matter what color you are, okay? They're going to hurt you no matter what color you are. You grow up in that culture, it's going to hurt you. It's just like Brother Bradfield talked today about that, you know, six-armed god and such, where they, you know, ritually strangle a stranger. Do you think that's an equal religion? Do you think that's a good culture to be in? You want to be in a culture where they feel that they have to break mama's head open and eat the brains after she dies? Do you want to be in one of those cultures? Okay. There's actually a disease amongst that culture that can only be spread by eating the person's brain that has it. And they cannot get rid of the disease in that culture. Is that an equal culture to yours? Oh, but we're taught they're all equal. No, they're not all equal. Cultures are not equal. Some cultures are horrible. The inner city ghetto culture is out of hell. It's out of hell. And yet, the people there are just as good and capable as you and I. Some of you white people have come out of cultures in your home that are straight out of hell. The culture of your home was straight out of hell. Okay? It wrought foolishness, sin in you, misery, hatred, and all that kind of thing. And it has nothing to do with the color of your skin. It has nothing to do with your ancestry. Zero. Okay? Zero. You know what the United States of America has proven? That you can take someone from any land and any color in the world and let them grow up here and they can become anything. Do you realize Nigerians, which are some of the blackest Africans there are? There's very few people with blacker skin than Nigerians. Do you realize that the average income of Nigerian first generation immigrants in this country is $100,000. The average income. That when they pull Wall Street, top Wall Street firms and that, there's an overabundance percentage-wise of Nigerians. It's listed as the single most successful culture in America. And they're some of the blackest people there are. Who come in here with every bit of prejudice against them and everything of that sort. Top law firms in New York City, when you look, if they have 100,000 people, there's an overabundance of Nigerians in there. Why? Because their skin color has none to do with it. They grow up in a culture that honors their parents, honors education, honors treating money wisely. Go ahead, Trevor, you get that money. Okay? Honors doing those things properly. So you might hear me once in a while pick on Caucasian people, Italians and, you know, Irish or things of that sort. But I don't really believe in ethnic disabilities. I believe in cultural disabilities. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 43. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 43. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says this. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, went presumptuously up into the hill. So Moses said, I spoke unto you, but you would not hear. Does that mean they couldn't have repeated the words he said? Yeah, they could repeat them. Our son Michael used to be the best for his mother saying, you're not paying attention. Him turning around, repeating the last sentence she said. But he had no idea what she said. He just had that ability to turn around and repeat that last sentence, all right? And yeah, in reality, he had no idea whatsoever, okay? None. Whether or not you hear is a matter of your will. There are certain things, all of us have something. Some have more than others, that if it's said, it's just a turnoff from that point. If you remember during the Amish conference, they explained to us that if you use terms like saved to the Amish, they don't hear another word you're saying. They don't hear it. From that point on, they shut you off. So you work around that. I know I grew up a Roman Catholic. if someone came out talking about saved and that, we just shut them off. We heard no other word that they said from that point on. You have to ask yourself, what are the words that you're shutting off the preaching? What are the words where you don't hear anything more, okay? What are they? And because it's desperate for you to know. What are those words? Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. There's a woman out of Korea, by the way, changing the subject again. And I wish I knew the name of the book. But she wrote she's a Korean-American, but she wrote a book on the top 10 cultures in America. And only one was predominantly Caucasian. And what she meant by the top 10 cultures is the ability for that culture, for their children to be raised up, to be well-educated, the parents and the children to have a good relationship together, for them to be able to amass wealth and such honestly and put it together and to raise their children like they want to. And there was only one that was even a majority, and that was the Mormon culture. And again, I don't want to be a Mormon, but they were just talking about Mormons go to hell, but at least if they go to hell, it's with tithing and not drinking and smoking tobacco, all right? But the point is, she just pointed out that, and she was the one that listed the Nigerians as the absolute top culture in America for people that come in here, retain a culture from the old world in the sense of how you will treat your parents, how you will treat education, how you will treat money, how you will treat those things. And the Nigerians, you know, another one is West Indians. They're from the West Indies, was another one of her high cultures that do very well. Again, just as black can be, all right? And yet they come in here and they do very well. Another one was Cubans, okay? And they come in and they do very well. Why? Because of their culture. It has nothing to do with their skin culture. That's a lie that's told to you by the media. That's a lie that's told to you in education. It has nothing to do with skin color. It has everything to do with your home and what you make it into and what you teach your children and what you ingrain is right and wrong. That's what is important in a culture. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4, Moses still speaking to the people, and he says this. He's talking about how all the signs and things that they saw and the great miracles. And it says in verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Now this is a fascinating verse. One of the things you're going to see how under kingdom of heaven, they needed God to give them ears to hear. They needed God to give them eyes to see. We're going to see where that gets switched around. You're going to see that. But even those people standing there in front of Moses on that day didn't have it. They still couldn't see. They still couldn't hear. You know what's fascinating? Because in that day, the very day, he changes that all around. Go with me. Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to back up a little bit. No, we won't. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Look at verse 11. Go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. I was going to do it in a different order, but I was stupid. I'll do it this order. All right. I have to be careful. I'm on my last mistake with Stephen. I made a mistake with something. He said, we'll let it go this time. All right. My last one, I told him how many verses there were in a certain book, and him and Samantha counted, I was all by three, all right? And he said, we'll put up with it. One, that's it. It's your last mistake, okay? Yes. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, Moses is talking to them the same day, and he says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is nigh thee. What's Paul Scott teach us about the word nigh? What's it in between the word nigh and the word near? Anybody remember? Dale, we'll let you do it.
To be near something, to be nigh to something, there's nothing in between you and God. You can be as close as you can be to him.
Right. To be near, for example, I'm near all of you, okay? But Ashley is nigh unto Neil. Okay, there. Nothing in it, yeah. right, that's the difference. Bob and Jennifer, they're nigh one to another. I'm near to them, they're nigh to each other, okay? Bob, probably pretty careful who gets nigh to Jennifer, all right? All right? That's his duty, all right? The kids can hug or whatever else, the rest are gonna be near her, all right? But that's sense, all right? That's just kind of my room, him, I think that way, all right? There's sense in that. So he says here, back where he uses this word again, verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, all in between Deuteronomy 29 and Deuteronomy 30, God has worked a work in all those people standing there. He says, unto this day, you don't have eyes to see, you don't have ears to hear. Now he says, oh, the word's in your heart now. The word's in your mouth. It's there, okay? God's done a miracle. He's implanted that in each one of them. There's a huge spiritual transformation that takes place with Israel in that last day in the book of Deuteronomy, where God works that in them, okay? Then he says this in verse 15, say, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God will bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 17, but, if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day. And I won't go into the rest of that verse. If your heart turn away, that you will not hear. Okay? Hearing has to do with your will. Timothy was telling me when he was a little kid how he would sit in church and he would actually concentrate trying to keep a daydream and an imagination going during the sermon. Just to put up so he doesn't have to listen to us. You know, and he was ashamed of it when he told me about it or whatever, you know. But he was just saying he would just sit there and keep that imagination, that daydream going. He'd be so disappointed sometimes when it broke and there's still like 10 minutes worth of preaching left or something. But the thing is, if one person confessed it, I wonder how many people actually sit there and do that kind of thing. All right? I remember one time thinking to myself, there was some girl that I finally thought, you know, I'm finally going to sit down and just tell her where things are at. And I just got my nerve up or whatever, and I sat down there and explained, and I remember her just paying this unbelievable attention to every word that I was saying. And when I got done, I said, well, what do you think? She said, you said, you know, 41 times. And I remember just kind of, well, so much. So much for your big, you know, I'm going to get bold and speak to her or whatever. And the reality is she didn't hear a word I said. Okay? Her mind was on something completely different. It wasn't where I was. And I thank God for that this day. I mean, God forbid. I can't imagine what it would have done to her life or my life if she hadn't counted. All right. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. How many of you husbands have ever had your wife say, you haven't heard a word that I said? Yes. Ash. And then you're like my son Michael, you repeat the last sentence. And they look at you warily, you know? Matthew chapter 13, go with me to verse 9. Jesus Christ has just told the parable to the crowd of the sower with the seed. And he says in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear it. Well, who did have ears to hear? And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. God restricted those people from hearing it. Now, Calvinists would jump all over that scourge of Ireland, America, England, and all over the place. But I want you to go a little bit further, okay? And he says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more in abundance, but whosoever hath not from him shall he take away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Why? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I shall heal them. That's a thing of their will. They didn't want that. And he didn't open their understanding. Okay? Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now the thing is, how many people have verses 19 through 23 in their Bible? In your Bible, do you have verses 19 through 23 in yours? Then did God want you to hear the answer? Yes. Do you realize there's Calvinists who use that as an example of how God didn't want everyone to hear, even though it's written in the Bible and it's handed out all over the world for everybody to read? Why God put it in the Bible? Because he wants you to hear. He wants you to see. He wants you to pay attention to it. You'd have to be a slap idiot to think that God didn't want people to know and then wrote it on every billboard he could. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Dale came to the elders of the church a couple months ago and said, look, I got this guy Jeremiah that's going to come. Can we name a book of the Bible after him? All right. We'll do it. All right. All right. There's no book of Roger. All right. All right. Jeremiah chapter 6. Look at verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they will not? No, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Now, the circumcision have to do with law or with grace? The law, okay? Under the law, if you had a child, on the eighth day you had to circumcise them, okay? And no such law today, all right? There used to be a lot of nonsense about people are cleaner with circumcision. That's been proven not to be true whatsoever. That's just old wives' tale, okay? The point to that is this. The law demanded circumcision. But here he's saying their ear isn't circumcised. And they can't hear the word of God. The law is the schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. The law is. If you want your ear circumcised to hear, only the law of God can do it. Do you realize when the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, an all-Gentile audience, people that did not grow up in synagogues, people that did not grow up with the Word of God, they didn't grow up with any of that, he couldn't quote Isaiah. He couldn't quote Jeremiah to them. He couldn't quote Moses to them. It didn't mean anything to them. He ended up quoting their own poets to them. And he reasoned with them. And you know what he finally did? He finally brought them to the point that any reasonable man would realize that you ought to know the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. What commandment is that? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What commandment is that? That's the second commandment. Okay? So he reasoned with them. And when they reasoned, they realized, that's right. if we believe that in him we live and move and have our being, and that we are all his offspring, of course those gold things over there aren't our God. Of course these idols we've made over here, they're not who made us, okay? These altars we have, we're screwy doing this, okay? But do you realize that even those people who didn't grow up with a bit of Bible anywhere, he could not bring them to repentance without bringing them to the law. And you realize out of the thousands that stood there, and Mars Hill, thousands could stand there. I had stood at Mars Hill, okay? In fact, I used to frequent Mars Hill. As a saved man, we used to go there sometimes and just talk and look at it. As a lost man, I used to go there and buy drugs. I mean, I'm not proud of that, but I'm just telling you where it was, okay? We used to sit on a bench carved out of marble that was 2,400 years old. Who knows offset on that bench? Sit there and drink beers together and laugh or whatever else right there at Mars Hill. And, I lived in Athens for years. But the point of that is this, and again, I'm not proud of that dark life that I had. It hurt me. It hurt me very bad. It hurt everyone that I loved very bad. I'm not proud of that life. All I'm saying is this, thousands of people stood there at Mars Hill. It said the whole city came together. There's only a few men that got saved. Why did Peter preach and thousands got saved? Thousands. Was Peter a better preacher? No. Peter preached to people that grew up with the law of God. They grew up knowing they're created by God. They grew up knowing the Ten Commandments. They grew up with a fear of God. And when he brought to them these things and showed them that you're murderers and you've done this, that law was right there. Their ear was circumcised and they could hear him. They heard every word that he said. Whereas when Paul preached, he's got thousands of people and there's about five people who got their ears circumcised when the law came and cut. It hurt. Okay? It hurt. Want no good reason to be a Jew over a Muslim? They circumcised him at 13 as Muslims. All right? Let me tell you something. I'd rather be a Jew.
No, I don't think so. I can't remember that thing.
All right? It hurts. But he circumcised their ear, and suddenly they were able to hear. Their ear was open. Their heart was open. They understood. Whether or not you hear God's words has to do with your will. Do you want to hear it? And usually people say yes, but there are certain subjects you don't want brought up. You don't want gone into. You don't want people dabbling there or anything else. And you better be real careful because some of those times you're going to be some of those people you don't even realize you're doing it anymore. It's just something that's said and you zone out. You're not even listening to that. And it's going to take the grace of God to come to you and show you that you better listen. You better keep it. Yeah, you got a problem right there. You didn't think you had a problem, but you got a problem there. Pastor Haynes, you come up and close us with a song and prayer or any way that you see fit.